Be opening your Bibles up to Habakkuk. That is right after Nahum. So you got to love these names, these folks. I'm glad that we've come a long way from Habakkuk and Nahum. So Habakkuk chapter 1 is where we're going to start. It's three chapters long. We're going to move through it pretty quickly. We're not going to read every verse in this book, this short prophetic message, but we're going to read quite a bit of it. So let's just jump right in. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It reads, "The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received." Let's stop there for just a second, actually, before we jump any further in. It says that this is the prophecy that Habakkuk received, not gave. And so we see that quite a bit, actually, in the minor prophets, this idea of receiving a prophet, a prophecy from God in the form of a vision or some sort of communication. And it's good to remember that the messages that these people were speaking were ones that were received from God first, and then they passed them on to the people. The prophets were attentive to God, faithful to God, listening to Him, seeking His counsel and wisdom, and then from there, they passed it on to the people. Okay, verses 2 through 4. "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." Pretty bold words from the prophet to God here as this message begins. Habakkuk makes an assessment of God's people, and really the surrounding nations as well. And his assessment is in the form of a complaint toward God. How long are you going to look on at this? Essentially, he's even calling into question God's ability or willingness to act. Okay, so you are God. You are Creator. You are the one that has control over all things in the world. And yet, you are going to watch all of this take place. You are going to see your people do these kinds of acts. You are going to allow surrounding nations to do these kind of things to your people. Really, God? You are going to allow these kind of things to happen? He asks, why? Why the violence? Why the injustice? Why are the wicked prospering in Israel and in the surrounding nations? If you are, we could see it, Habakkuk looking God in the eye or communicating to God. God, if you are the all-powerful Yahweh, do something to stop the oppression and wickedness that we're seeing. What are you waiting for anyways? Habakkuk speaks very boldly toward God. Verses 5 through 11 now. "Look at the nations and watch." This is God responding to Habakkuk's complaints. "And be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and terrible people, this impetuous people, I'm not sure how to say that word, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God." So God responds to the complaint given by Habakkuk. And he says, watch what I'm about to do. He doesn't even say, listen to what I'm about to do. He says, watch what I am going to do. See what's about to take place. God is raising up a people to exact justice in that part of the world at that time. And the people that he is going to use are the Babylonians. What in the world? Very little is known about this prophet Habakkuk. It's likely that he prophesied in Jerusalem from around 609 BC to 597 BC. And so this is right at the time, scholars believe, that the Babylonian Empire was becoming strong. This is a time, again, as we've mentioned several times as we've looked at these minor prophets, a very tumultuous time in the life of God's people and really in all nations at this time. So in verses 6 through 11, we see something about this Babylonian military, right? They are all kinds of powerful. They have strength. And the worst part about it is not only that they have a ton of strength, but they are ruthless in their treatment of people. Does this kind of sound familiar? Sort of like the Assyrians that we had talked about in some of the other prophetic messages. And so here come the Babylonians. And don't miss this. God is going to use them. God is raising them up for his purposes. Verses 12 and 13. Lord, are you not from everlasting? Habakkuk replies, my God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So Habakkuk stops and he turns back to God and he says, again, really? God, this is how you are going to bring about your purposes in the world? You're going to use the Babylonians? God, do you not know the Babylonians? You think the Israelites are a bad people right now? The Babylonians are 100 times worse. There's no faithfulness about them. The way that they're treating us and the surrounding nations is terrible. They're barbaric in their treatment of others. So he says, so God, you are going to oppose evil and injustice by using an evil nation to destroy others? Really, God? Verse 13, he comes back to his favorite word, Habakkuk does. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Over and over again, like a refrain, Habakkuk comes back to that word, why? Why this? Why that? It's as if he can't stomach what he's hearing from God, the way in which God is going to continue to operate in the world at this time. So he says, why? We have this then, verse 1 of chapter 2. Habakkuk continues to speak and he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk positions himself to receive a word from the Lord. He wants to know what's going on. So he's saying, I'm ready to hear it, God. You're telling me you're going to use the Babylonians to bring about your purposes. I'm here. I'm all ears. Tell me a little bit more about this. One thing that we need to mention about Habakkuk. Again, we don't know much about him, but one thing that we do know is his communication with God was very real and bold. He had no problem saying exactly what was on his heart to God. For some of us, it might make us take a step back and say, I don't know, Habakkuk, that seems a little bit bold. But in the same way that we see the psalmist being very bold, open, transparent with God, so we see this with Habakkuk as well. He is just real with God. Give me an answer, God. That's what he says. I'm listening. I'm all ears. Tell me a little bit more about this. Well, God honors Habakkuk's request. And the Lord speaks again. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." So the message that God is going to give Habakkuk is one for all the people. Write it down. Allow a herald to go around and say, "This is the word from the Lord." Habakkuk is sort of living between the times, so to speak. He is called to wait on the Lord. So he is seeing what God is doing in the world at that point, but the message that he's receiving from the Lord now is that there's more to come. God is going to continue to act, perhaps in an even more decisive nature in the future. So chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "See, the enemy is puffed up." The enemy there, the Babylonians. "His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples." So, we can't accuse God of not knowing the Babylonians. He understands how evil these people are. As a matter of fact, the people that are going to be executing justice and judgment on Israel, God's people, and others, they are going to feel the wrath of God as well. Something's coming for them because of their greed, their unjust treatment of other people, their idolatry, their wickedness. So they're not standing outside of God's judgment by any means. They're standing right up underneath God's judgment, just as God's holy people are. It's coming toward them as well. He also says here, and this is very important, in verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 again. He says, "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright." But God says this, "But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness," will live by faith. So unlike the Babylonians, the righteous are going to live by faith. This faith is going to be the foundation for obviously trusting in God, but more than that, in the face of chaos and turmoil, one's going to have their feet just firmly planted in God's ways. That's Habakkuk's desire. That's the desire for all people. So things are just going to continue to get crazy. There's going to be more and more violence, but God says the righteous ones will live in faithfulness no matter what. And don't we know that about faith? Faith is shown, faith is even tested in these really difficult times. God's saying faithfulness is going to be very important in what's coming up. Faith from the righteous are going to live by faith. My people need to live by faith. Verses 2 through 7 of chapter 3 says this. This is Habakkuk turning his attention to God. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever." So God is kind of like a warrior here. He is moving into the territory of the people, bringing about his purposes, his desires. Habakkuk's prayer of why. Remember, he said it three or four times in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Why are you doing this? Why are you acting in this way? Why are you using the Babylonians? Notice his why changes here in chapter 3. It moves from asking God to explain himself to a faithful proclamation like, I stand in all of your deeds. There's already been sort of a change, a transformation in Habakkuk's heart. And in Habakkuk, showing trust in the Lord demonstrated that he understood that God was one that was going to bring about justice, judgment on people, but he was also the God who would always act in mercy and compassion as well. It's as if he was understanding who God is, this one that he was questioning in a very stark way. And what he shows here in verses 2 through 7 is a very faithful vision of God working in the world to bring restoration and peace to his land, to God's land, and his people. This morning we talked a little bit about the shalom of God. The shalom of God was coming in Habakkuk's vision, maybe not in the way that Habakkuk would have desired it to come, but it was coming. God was going to be acting in a powerful way. Verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3. He ends with this, Habakkuk's prayer. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So this is how Habakkuk's prayer finishes. And it isn't a beautiful, trusting prayer. I mean, it is just utter chaos in this time of history for God's people, for Habakkuk, who might have been born and raised in Jerusalem. So a one who was to his bones one of God's people. This bleak picture. He looks out among the fields and sees nothing. The trees are not producing any sort of fruit at this point. There's no food to eat, no way to gain any money, right? To have any sort of commerce going on. It was just a bleak picture that Habakkuk was drawing. But he finishes by saying, yet I will trust in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Understanding that God would act decisively for his people. Would it happen through the Babylonians? Yes. Would it happen in other ways throughout history as well? Yes. And as Christians, as we read this, we understand that God acted decisively in history through the cross, through Jesus Christ. Would it have happened the way that we would have drawn it up? Not necessarily. But in God's plan, in God's goodwill, in God's wisdom, that's how he brought about justice. Conquering death with death. And of course, we have the resurrection. That's God's way. God's ways aren't our ways. And so Habakkuk showed all kinds of trust. He showed it here with just very blatant, bold statements of trust, like, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. I mean, that's all kinds of faith, right? That's trust, understanding who God is and what he's going to do. But don't miss this. I believe he was also demonstrating faith when he said, why, God? You are going to fight violent, you're going to fight wickedness with wicked people? You're going to use the Babylonians? I believe even in the laments, he was demonstrating faith, understanding that God could take his honesty. He was allowing God to be God. God, who are you? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Habakkuk was demonstrating faith even when he was in those why moments of life. And so as we kind of close out for tonight, I want to note a couple things about these why moments in life for us today, because we have a lot of them, right? It might be because of what's happening globally right now with things like Ebola or ISIS. And we look at that, we watch the news, we reflect on what's taking place, and we're moved to ask the question, why, God? What's going on? And it could hit a little bit closer with difficulties within our families, other health issues, things like that. And so we're moved to say, why? So we have all of these, we have all these different reasons why we're moved to ask why, like Habakkuk. But I want to say this. First of all, saying why doesn't necessarily exhibit a lack of faith. Like I said, it actually may be demonstrating true faith, understanding that God of the universe can handle our questions. He can handle it. Let God be God. The second thing about when we're in these kind of why moments, when our whys get answered, and they kind of did for Habakkuk, right? There was an understanding that God was going to act decisively in the world, and it was all going to be good. When our whys get answered, we turn to praise to God for giving us clarity, for working in our lives, for hearing our prayers, for helping us to see what He was about. So when God responds to our whys, we're moved to say like Habakkuk, thank you, God, my Savior. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for working. And then finally, in all of this, in these why moments, somehow we maintain a faithful perspective. We ask why, but we understand that we don't see the whole picture. There was so much going on here than Habakkuk understood. So what is God up to? Sometimes we don't know, but we allow God to be God. We don't put Him in a box and say, God's doing this at this time because this is who God is and this is how God works. We need to allow God to be God. God will work in His ways. His ways aren't our ways. I like compare it to with Adeline. I mean, this is going to become more of a issue. I was going to say a problem, more of an issue when she gets a little bit older. But even now, you know, we don't let her eat everything in sight. She doesn't understand that at this point. But as parents, we at least have a little better understanding of what's good for her and what's not good for her. So we don't let her eat everything. Our perspective is different than hers because she's 1 year, you know, 1 year old at this point. And it's kind of the same with God. God sees it all, or God has the ability to see it all. God is in control. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. All of those omniscient, all those different things. And so sometimes we don't get to see the whole picture. So Habakkuk's moved to say, Babylonian? Really, God? That's Babylonians? You're going to use them? Well, God's going to be God, and God's going to do it His way. If He wants to use a pagan people to accomplish His will, God can do it. He's God. God can do that. So we allow God to be God. We will have those why moments, but the hope is that, like Habakkuk, when we come to the end, we can be moved to trusting prayer, saying we're going to rejoice in God our Savior. Are the trees barren? Are the cattle stalls empty? That's okay. That's okay. We understand that God's at work. Jim's going to lead us in a song. If anybody has any needs, you can come forward as we stand and sing this together.